Take your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 2. I want to read verses 6 through 15. We'll focus on verses 11 and 12, but 6 through 15 form the unit that helps us understand it properly. Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 6 of God's holy, inerrant, infallible word. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. The grass withers and the flower fades. The word of our God endures forever and forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask now that you would illumine our minds, that we might understand, that we might be changed, that we might leave this place more holy than when we came, that we might leave knowing our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and him crucified, and that we might leave with that message on our lips to all the world who needs it so. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Here's what Paul says in Ephesians 4. There's one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. You notice there that Paul reminds us that the church has one Lord. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. But with it, he also said, among other things, that the Lord has a church that has one baptism. He's given us one baptism. And that baptism is to signify the church and her redemption, and to set before the world that message. And so it's important. And so today, as we come for the baptism of Alexander Enrique Cruz, we want to refresh ourselves on this elemental doctrine and this initiatory sacrament of the church, which is baptism. Now here, Paul is writing to a church that's in a Gentile context. It's a church that was dominated by Gentiles, and he talks to them about circumcision. Now you wouldn't have found that unusual if he'd have been writing to the church at Jerusalem, would you? Or if he'd have been writing to the church at Bethlehem. But he's writing to the church at Colossae. He's not writing to a bunch of Hebrews. He's writing to a bunch of Gentiles. And yet he found it very natural to talk to them about circumcision. Now the reason you should find that weird, some of you are looking at me like, what's the point? The The reason you should find that strange is because circumcision was an Old Testament thing for Hebrews. And he's talking to a bunch of Gentiles. What we're going to see is what we saw last week with the Lord's Supper is there's that line of continuity that runs through the whole Scriptures, so that the New Testament writers could very casually, very naturally talk about Old Testament things and then explain them to people and help the people see the significance of them and the continuity of that one message from old to new. And that's what Paul's doing here for this Gentile church. He's talking to them about circumcision because he wants them to understand what circumcision was all about. But did you notice he also transitions in this passage? It's one of those nice and easy passages to show people the continuity and the discontinuity, the transition, if you will, from the old covenant to the new covenant. And so from the circumcision concept to the baptism concept. Verse 12 says, having been buried with him in baptism. He's talking about circumcision with Christ. And how do we receive circumcision with Christ? Well, through baptism. That's the point that he's wanting to make. And it's not a point that's grasped easily sometimes for some reason, but it is the point that Paul is making. There's three things I want us to see out of this passage. And they're really, as I said, very elementary, but very important. Elementary things are important, aren't they? And so let's look at them. First, circumcision of the heart is the great need of sinners. In Genesis 12 through 15, we have God dealing with Abraham. And God saves Abraham. He brings him to faith. And he shows him in chapter 15 the great covenantal relationship that he is going to have with Abraham, with Abraham's descendants, and Abraham's descendants after him. And then in Genesis 17, God commanded Abraham to apply the sign of circumcision to his descendants and to all who are in his household. Sometimes you hear people say, and all of his children, his male children. No, that's not what was told. Abraham was to have his male heirs circumcised, yes, but he was to have everyone in his household circumcised. Zip over to Acts chapter 16, Lydia, when she believed, she was baptized and her household. That would include children living at home at the time. That would include parents living in the home at the time. That would include slaves or house servants living in the home at the time. Much broader than just the male seed. Much broader than just Ishmael in Abraham's case, or Isaac, and then Jacob, and on and on. But what was it about? It was a physical sign. It was the cutting off of the foreskin. It was to initiate them into the covenant community. And we're told later, if someone doesn't do this, then they're to be cut off from the community. They're to be put out of the community. So we know it had to do with being in or out of the community. In or out of, as we would say, the church. That was the point of circumcision. But there was more to it than that. It was supposed to signify something. It made them part of the covenant community. We just testified earlier as we gave our confession that baptism is a sacrament of the New Testament ordained by Jesus Christ, not only for the solemn admission of the party baptized into the visible church, okay, here in Abraham's context, a circumcision brought people into the, it was a solemn admission into the visible body of Christ in the context of the Old Covenant. But there's more. Also, to be unto him a sign and seal of the covenant of grace. And then it gives a list of all the things that it signified and sealed in grafting into Christ: regeneration, remission of sins, and of one's giving up unto God through Jesus Christ, and walking in righteousness. A pledge to walk in righteousness. So it has to do with admission into the covenant community, but it has more that it signifies. And in the Old Covenant, circumcision was a message being sent not only to other family members, but to the nations around Israel, that these are a different kind of people, that these are changed people, that these are clean people. Now let me ask you something. Was every one of the males who were circumcised clean people? You can do this now. Were they changed people? You can do this now. Were they changed and different and clean? And the answer is no. They were not. Ishmael is a good example. Esau, maybe even a better example. But they received the sign. We're told in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 16 and following, that multitudes of these people who had received the sign of the covenant, a sign that admitted them into the visible body of God and his people on earth, but also signified that they're supposed to be different, they're supposed to be changed, they're supposed to be cleaned. In other words, they're supposed to believe in God. They're supposed to trust Jehovah. But we're told in Hebrews that multitudes of people died in the wilderness unclean due to their unbelief. Now here's the point I want you to understand, is that just because Alexander Enrique Cruz is baptized this morning, and therefore he is admitted to this body of Christ, this visible body of God's people on the earth, it doesn't mean that he is changed. God commanded his people in Deuteronomy 6, circumcise yourself. Be sure that you're circumcised. And then chapter 30 came along. And if you read the intervening chapters, you know that they did circumcise themselves physically, but they weren't changed and different. And God says this. It's almost like God's a little bit peeved with them. You did the physical part, but that doesn't change your heart. So here's what I'm going to do. What that physical part pictured, what that physical part portrayed, I'm going to do inside. I'm going to do the inside work. Because, see, only God can do the inside work. Nicodemus didn't get that, did he? He was the teacher of Israel. And Jesus said you have to be born again. You have to be born from above. You have to be born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus said, how can I be born again? How can I go back in my mother's womb? He thought physically. He thought externally. He thought formally. And Jesus said, no, it has to be internally. It has to be spiritually. It has to be a work supernaturally wrought by the Spirit of the living God. So circumcision in the Old Covenant was a sign of an internal need. It was a promise, yes, that God for his people will do this. But nevertheless, the sign itself was a sign pointing to the physical need that we have, the spiritual need, rather, that we have. And that is only met, as we see here, in Christ Jesus. Look in verse 11. In him, that's in Christ Jesus, also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. Now that's what we just read about in Deuteronomy 30, the circumcision made without hands. Back in chapter 6 of Deuteronomy, if you go back there and read that this afternoon, there God commands them to do a circumcision with hands. In other words, the physical act of circumcision. And then in chapter 30, they need that which was pictured in the external form, the rite, needs to be realized internally. And what does God say there? He didn't say, hey, you still haven't circumcised your heart. He says, I will circumcise your heart. I'll do this, because only he can. You were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. Now, think about this. He's talking to people not living in the time of Abraham, not living in the time of Moses, not living in the time of David, not even living in the time of John the Baptist and our Lord Jesus Christ, but living after the cross, living under the new covenant. And he still wants them to understand that they have an internal need. Just as the people of Old Covenant had an internal need to have their heart circumcised, to be cleaned up, so they there in Colossae also had that need, and so do we. We're all born with that need. We're born dead in trespasses and sins. We're born blind to the truth. We're blind with no ears to hear. We need to have our hearts circumcised. And that leads us to what he says next. He says, you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. How? By putting off the body of the flesh. Well, that sounds kind of physical, the body of the flesh. Yeah, but that's Paul's lingo for putting off sin. Sin is visualized. Sin is seen. Sin is tangible in the things we do. Where we walk. What we look at. What we do with our hands. The sins of the flesh. And here he says that you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of flesh, and then so that you don't think physically about that, you're still thinking spiritually and internally, he says, by the circumcision of Christ. Circumcision of Christ is a reference to Christ Jesus being cut off for his people. Yes, as a little Jewish boy, he was circumcised. But then he was also baptized by John the Baptizer. But that's not the reference here. The reference point is to him being cut off for his people. In fact, we read about this in Isaiah 53, verse 8, that this one who would come and suffer on behalf of the people would be cut off, stricken for the transgressions of my people. And of course, there in Isaiah chapter 53, it's a reference to the Lord. It's that wonderful prophetic utterance concerning what Jesus would do for us in his passion, as we say, in his sacrifice. He was cut off for us. That's what Paul's referencing here, the circumcision of Christ. And then he goes on and he says that this is further explained, having been buried with him in baptism. Now, I don't know about you, but I find it really interesting that Paul didn't feel compelled to stop there and say, let me explain this to you. He just says it very matter-of-factly. He just moves very smoothly from circumcision to baptism. A few years ago when I preached through Mark, and I got to the end of chapter 2 of Mark, dealing with the Lord and the fourth commandment, and then the beginning of chapter 3, dealing with the Lord and his teaching on the fourth commandment. And I read a quote to you from one of the leading scholars of Mark in the past 50 years, and he said, "We have a hard time understanding this passage because we don't understand the Bible very well. We have a hard time talking about the Sabbath and the Lord's Day because the church for the past 100 years has largely neglected it and rejected it, and so our people are uninformed about it. And so we have to go," he said, "we have to go into great details on this, something that would have been very easy and clear for the people of Jesus' day." And I fear that the same is true of this topic. Paul didn't seem to think necessary to write a commentary on this transition from circumcision to baptism. And he didn't seem compelled to write a commentary or put a bunch of footnotes down at the bottom of a study Bible to explain why I'm doing this. He just said it. Circumcision of the heart was symbolized in the baptism. And particularly notice what he says, having been buried with him in baptism. Now we could spend a lot of time unpacking this buried with him in baptism, but the significance and the importance for us right now is simply this, is that circumcision of the heart is signified in baptism. And the third point goes on to say circumcision of the heart is realized through faith. It's obvious what Paul's wanting us to understand. Circumcision and baptism need to be understood in the same way. Circumcision for the old covenant people, baptism for the new covenant people. Admission to the community, and then signifying, sealing those things that are necessary spiritually for us, the internal, or the circumcision of the heart. So when we baptize in just a few moments, I'll make mention that baptism is a wonderful picture of the cleansing of our sins, the washing away of our sins. And the baptism will come down from above. It's because salvation comes from above. We don't use water underneath us because salvation doesn't come up from beneath us. It comes down from God who is seated in the heavenlies on his throne. And so we utilize the biblical mode of sprinkling or pouring because we want the picture of salvation to be beautifully pictured, that this is coming down from God like showers of blessing that we've had in the recent days. So the shower of spiritual blessings come down to us from God in heaven. One last thing I want you to notice here. As Paul continues, having been buried with him in baptism, so he's pointing them back to their baptism, but particularly the spiritual implications of baptism, in which you were also raised with him, in which, referring to baptism, in which you were raised with him, how? Well, through the physical act, right? Through the baptism, through the pouring of water. That's not what he says. Because that's not effectual. The waters have no effectual power. What does he say? Which you were raised with him, also raised with him through faith. Faith in what? Well, in the baptism. Nope, that's not what Paul says. Raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Faith in what Christ has done. And what the Father has done with what Christ has done. So you see how this circumcision thing and this baptism thing, circumcision, old covenant, baptism, new covenant, brings us to faith. That's what it's about. It's supposed to point us to our need to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not regeneration. It points us to the need of regeneration. It's not the remission of sins. It points us to the need of remission of sins. And those things come, as Paul says right here, through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Christ from the dead. And then notice how Paul goes on, just real quickly. And you, who were dead in your trespasses. So if someone's tempted to say, well, I don't need this because I'm not a sinner. Paul says, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. How? He goes on to tell us about what Christ Jesus did. When we baptize one of our covenant children in just a few moments, little Alexander, we're setting him apart as a member of this church. We're acknowledging his need for a Savior. We're engaging him to live according to the dictates of God's Word by faith. We're not ever going to encourage Alexander, oh, just remember, you were baptized, everything's okay. No, we're going to remind him, you were baptized. Therefore, you need to believe. See, baptism is part of the disciple-making process. Jesus says so. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Part of the disciple-making process is this sacrament of baptism. So we will always point Alexander, always point Enrique and Hannah to teach Alexander that he is to be reminded of his baptism, not to find his hope in the baptism, but as a challenge to him to believe what the baptism pictures, and that is that Jesus Christ washes away sins, that Jesus Christ changes us from the inside out. I'm going to urge all of us today who've been baptized. Our catechism, our larger catechism, says that we're to improve our baptisms. That doesn't mean that you can make the physical act any better, but it means that you consider it and so examine yourself that you be found in the faith, that you examine yourself that you're among the elect. You examine yourself, that you've been cleansed by the blood of Christ, and so you're walking in newness of life, having been raised with him. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for sending your Son, and now we ask as we come to this time to enjoy this wonderful sacrament that pictures all that we've seen here in these two little verses. We pray that you would bless each of us as we observe, as we contemplate, and then as we look forward in prayer to you doing what this pictures. And this we ask in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.